Well, today we're bringing our series in Genesis to a close. And we've been on a journey with Joseph that you'll remember started with a fractured family and a pit of despair in Canaan. And then it led to the pinnacle of success as Joseph was promoted to the prime minister's position in Egypt. We've seen the healing in his home as Joseph has walked that road of reconciliation with his family. And then we've also seen how he moved them down the road to Egypt to take care of them. As we've traveled this with this family, it's been a roller coaster. There have been highs and lows. There's been heartaches and happiness. And as we come to the closing chapters today, what we're going to see is there's joy and grief intermingled because Joseph's father, Jacob, is blessing the family. He's getting ready to depart this earth, and he's wanting to give a blessing to the family. Now, Jacob, you'll remember, Joseph's father was one who struggled at times. He was the patriarch of the family, but there were times he played favorites. There were other things that he did as he focused on the negative side of things. He was very passive as a father at times. But as we come to the end of the story, we're going to see that Jacob finishes well because his faith rises to the top as he speaks these final words of blessing to his family. Now, next week is Mother's Day. That's a hint for all of you who maybe have forgotten that to prepare. Mother's Day is coming, and that's a day where we focus on the blessing of moms and also dads at Father's Day. And as we look at a passage like this, it's a great reminder to us of what parents go through. There's that grief and joy that's intermingled as we try to raise our children and leave a godly legacy. For parents and grandparents who are still in the trenches, I know that's hard. There are days you are in survival mode. You're just trying to get through the busyness of the kids' schedule or the messes that they make. And in those moments, I want you to remember that Psalm 127:3 tells us that children are a blessing from God. And so don't forget that in those times of struggle. And what we're going to see today is a blessing of the children. As we turn to Genesis chapter 48, it opens with Joseph bringing his children to Jacob for this blessing. Now, at this point in the story, Jacob is 147 years old. He's nearly blind. And it reminds us of what we saw back in chapter 27, because there Jacob's father Isaac blessed him. And you'll remember that he was nearly blind at that time as well. But as we compare these two scenes, it's a picture of God's transforming grace. Because unfortunately, back in chapter 27, Jacob was the schemer. He had plotted with his mom to steal the blessing from his brother Esau. But here he's no longer Jacob the schemer. He's now Israel the patriarch, who is not stealing a blessing, but instead he's giving a blessing. And the ones who come first are Manasseh and Ephraim. They're brought to see their dying grandfather. Now, at this point, they're not, maybe when you hear that word grandfather, you think of little kids, but these boys are in their 20s. Jacob moved to Egypt more than 17 years earlier. The boys had already been born, so these are young men. And as they come before Jacob, their grandfather, I want you to understand the Bible is clear that there are no second generation Christians in the sense that we inherit our parents' or our grandparents' faith. Each of us has to come to faith on our own. It is a personal decision every generation has to make. But there is a blessing of a godly legacy. And this is what we see here as these boys get to see a legacy of faith in their grandfather. In verse 3, Jacob begins by walking them through the covenant that God made with him and how this will pass on through the nation of Israel. And as he shares this, Jacob makes clear that these two grandsons who were born in Egypt are a part of the promised line. They are those who are included in the family. Genesis 48, verses 5 through 6 tells us, as he speaks to his son Joseph, "Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance." What's happening here is Jacob is formally adopting these two grandsons as his own sons. He says to Joseph, "If you have other boys after that, they're yours. But these two will be named in my descendants." In biblical times, you'll remember that the firstborn received what was called a double blessing. They were given double the inheritance of any of the other brothers. And the firstborn son in Jacob's line was Reuben. Remember that Laban, the father-in-law, had deceived him. He gave the daughter Leah first, and then Rachel, whom Jacob loved and had been working for. And through Leah was born Reuben first. We saw that Rachel was infertile for a period of time. Joseph was the firstborn through Rachel, but Leah's firstborn was Reuben. So if you're saying, well, why isn't Reuben getting the firstborn blessing? It's because of what we saw back in Genesis 35:22, where Reuben had sinned and he slept with his father's concubine. And as a result of that, a consequence was he lost that blessing of the firstborn, and it was transferred then to Joseph. But here Jacob is saying, I'm taking your firstborn blessing and I'm giving it to your boys. I'm jumping over you and I'm going to give this to your own boys that I've now adopted. And so all of the boys are going to receive a blessing, but here what they're given will surpass that of the other tribes, which history tells us happened as the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were powerful among the 12 tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh were born to an Egyptian woman, but the line of promise carries forward through Joseph here. And so they're given an inheritance in the land of Canaan, back in the promised land, is what we're reading about. And as we think of this idea of adoption and the blessing that carries forward, it's a beautiful picture of what's happened to all of us as believers in Christ. Now, here at Wayside, we have what are termed Messianic Jews. These are people who are Hebrew by birth. They're Jewish, and they've come to receive Jesus as their promised Messiah, just as we have. And as a result, they're called completed or Messianic Jews. But the vast majority of us are Gentiles. And that means we were outside of the covenants of promise with the nation of Israel, as we'll see when we come to Ephesians chapter 2 at the very end of this service. But what it is telling us here is these boys are part of the covenant nation. And we have been brought in. We've been grafted in as Gentiles. And in Galatians 3:29, we're told, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And as we look at this blessing that's being given here, Genesis 48:13-19 tells us this. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right. And he brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." The greater blessing goes to Ephraim. You remember, as we saw back, he says here in Genesis 48:19, his offspring would become a multitude of nations. Ephraim's name means fruitful or doubly blessed. And here he receives a blessing that says his tribe would match this. He would become the great tribe in the north when Israel was back in the promised land. Now we see in verse 17 that Joseph tries to change things. He says, "Hey, I know how I want things to be. I have plans for my kids." And those who are parents know what this is like. Remember, Jacob has the blessing of 12 boys, and I'm sure he's thought about each one and what profession or road or who they're going to marry and what life is going to look like. And as parents, sometimes we say, "I have a plan for my kids, and this is the road or the path we want them to walk," and sometimes they go a different way. Those plans can include everything from their job to who they're going to marry, and that doesn't always work out. One day there was a young man who came home and he said to his mom, "Mom, I've fallen in love. I've met the girl that I want to marry, and I want you to meet her. So I'm going to bring her over tomorrow, and just have a little fun, Mom. I'm going to bring two of her friends, and I'm going to sit all three of them down and let you tell me which one you think I'm going to marry. And so the next day comes, all three lovely ladies are seated on the couch. They have a time of, you know, coffee and talking, and they come after a little while, and he says, okay, Mom, which one do you think I'm going to marry? And she said, oh, I know exactly which one. It's the woman on the right. And he goes, Mom, that's amazing. That is the woman I love. That's the one I want to marry. How did you know? And she said, because I don't like her. Some of us are laughing because it's too true in our lives, right? Parents, I want to tell you, you need to leave room for your kids to dream their dreams. Yes, as parents, you should pray. You should offer wisdom. You should guide them. You should try to help them not to make some of the mistakes and pay the dumb taxes in life you've paid. And yet I want you to remember, some of who you are as a man or a woman is because of some of the mistakes and the hard knocks and the things you've gone through. And so as much as you may not want your children to do something, pray and offer counsel, but then you have to step back and let them make some of their decisions and pray that God would guide them. Now, after blessing his grandsons in verses 21 through 22, we're told, and Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers I gave you. I give to you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. This is that firstborn double blessing that he's giving. When we get to verses 22 through 29 of chapter 49, we're going to see there's a separate and blessing for Joseph, but here it's focused on the two grandsons that have been adopted. So let's follow this birth order of blessing here in Genesis 49, 1 through 4. It says, and Jacob summoned his sons, and he said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might in the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, and there you defiled it. He went up to my couch. He's on his deathbed. He's blessing his boys. And he says to Reuben, I remember your sin still. You slept with my concubine. We talked in an earlier sermon about this particular sin, and we walked through it, and the failure of Jacob, where he was passive and he didn't deal with it. As a father, at that moment when it happened, when this betrayal occurred, Jacob should have come in and said, you've sinned a grievous sin, and we need to deal with it. You need to be disciplined. But instead, he buried the offense. And here we see the consequence of that. There has been this wedge through their entire life as it is buried and festered, and it's never been dealt with. You know, some people will tell you, they'll call it love when they look the other way or they let someone get away with something. But that's not love, friends. Not only is the hurt often still there and it's just festering and it gets worse, but real love means you're willing to deal with something, to do the hard work and have the hard conversations. If somebody's hurt you, we talked in a recent sermon about the ABCs of forgiveness and reconciliation. And if you miss that, I'll encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. It says you deal with it. And the very next verse says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You are not loving somebody well if you're not dealing with hurt and wrong that has occurred. You need to deal with it in a loving and gracious manner, but it needs to be brought up. The Bible tells us God deals with our wrongs. Hebrews 12, 6 says that for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. God's perfect love means when we sin, there are consequences. There are things that happen that God will do in order to drive us back to himself. Now, sometimes parents give up this blessing of being a guide in the guardrails because they don't want to deal with the pushback that can come. Anybody who's a parent knows what it's like sometimes when you say to your child, no, you can't do that. You can't go out with your friends. You can't wear that. You can't, whatever it is. There was a mom who dealt with this one night. She was a single mom, and her 16-year-old daughter comes walking down the stairs to go out with her friends. And as she comes down, she's wearing an outfit the mother has never seen before. It's very revealing. It's inappropriate. And she says to her daughter, where did you get that? And she said, oh, my friend loaned this to me. And she said, well, you can give it back to your friend because you're not going out wearing that. And the daughter immediately pushes back on her mom, and she says, you're old-fashioned, this is what all the girls are wearing, and I'm going to wear it too, and I'm going. And the mom said, no, you're not. You either go upstairs and change, or you can stay home. Well, the daughter began to yell at the mom, at which time she said, that's it, you're grounded, you're not going out tonight. And the daughter storms up the stairs. She slams the door. And after a few moments, the door opens again. And the daughter starts yelling down the stairs again about how unfair it is. And I'm going out. And the mother said, no, you're not. You're grounded. Stay up there. And so the door slams again. And the mom is sitting on the couch downstairs just in tears. She's struggling with saying no to her daughter and thinking, am I being, you know, overbearing? Should I just allow this? And then she's like, no, I'm trying to protect my daughter from things that could hurt her, and this isn't good. And so she sticks to her guns. Well, after a little while, the door opens upstairs. The mother kind of hears the daughter coming down the stairs, and she's bracing herself for another battle. But this time the daughter comes and she sits down on the couch next to her mom, and she's wearing her pajamas. And the daughter's in tears, and she says, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I yelled at you. I was just scared. And the mom's surprised. She says, what were you scared about? And she said, well, I was afraid that you weren't going to stick to your guns and you were going to let me go out looking like that. And parents, I know you've all been in those battles. I have at times. I've got three great kids. But sometimes you say to your child, no, you can't do this or that. And there's this pushback and this fight. But as I said, you need to be the guardrails. You need to be the guide. There are times you have to protect your kids from something. And unfortunately, I've seen sometimes where parents give in or they let their kids do all kinds of stuff they know is not really good for them because they want to be called the cool parent. I've seen adults who crave wanting to be called cool by their kids' friends. Men and women, that's not your role. Your role is to be the guide. Your role is to help shape and grow your children, your grandchildren, even your friends, if you're a person who's got influence in somebody's life. As we've looked at Jacob all through this series, we've seen times where things went badly because Jacob was passive. He wouldn't lean into conflict. He wouldn't deal with hard things. Another example of that is what we see here in verses 5 through 7 as he comes to his next two sons, Simeon and Levi. And Jacob brings up what we saw back in chapter 34. He says as he's blessing them, do you guys remember the massacre of Shechem? Do you remember how you tricked the people? How you went overboard in your anger? You even, you know, crippled livestock and you killed people and you did all this. And again, as Jacob is bringing this up, Jacob could have been indicting himself and saying, you know, I was the dad. I was the father who refused to deal with Dinah's kidnapping and sexual assault. And I could have gone in and I could have been the one. And instead, I left it to my boys who were younger and immature and their anger took over. And he says, but because of your rashness and your brutality, there is this consequence. One of the consequences in Genesis 49:7, as he blesses them, is he says, they would be dispersed and scattered in the land. Now, this happened with the tribe of Levi. As the allotment was given in the nation, you'll recall that Levi was the tribe that was not given a particular boundary of land. Instead, they were given cities within the allotments of all the others. Now, as we talk about this consequence, I want you to remember what we saw back in Genesis chapter 50 when we jumped ahead and we talked about having 50-20 vision. Do you remember that? Genesis 50:20 talked about how Joseph, as he was talking to his brothers after the death of his father, he said, you meant it for evil, but God. I'm seeing it not through what I experienced. I'm seeing it through God's eyes. But God had a plan. And even though you meant it for evil, God used it for good. And we talked about how 50-20 vision is seeing how God can take even the hardest things in our life and use them for good. And this is what happens here. There is a consequence where Levi is not given an allotment. But think of the good that occurred as God said, Levi will become the priestly tribe. They will be the teachers of the law. They will be the ones who will be guiding the people in the offerings and sacrifices. And as they were dispersed all throughout the land, every tribe had a priestly influence within it because of what we're reading here. So this is an example, again, of 50-20 vision. And I know some of you have had very hard things happen in your life. I have. I've shared about growing up in an abusive home with a father. And that past and those hard things don't have to define your future. You can be the person who says, I'm going to take what happened and I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to break the cycle. I chose not to carry forward abuse in my family that it occurred to me, just as some of you have done. And others of you have had other things happen where you can say, I'm going to leave a godly legacy rather than allowing this thing from my past to define me in the future generations. Now, the next son mentioned here is Judah. Judah, we've seen in this series, is the one that God raised up to carry forward the promised line. And in verses 8 through 12, we see Judah is given a great blessing. He's promised a place of preeminence and royalty. And as you look at the line of Judah, King David, King Solomon, and most importantly, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, came through the line of Judah. And so here we see this prophetic blessing that says you will be preeminent. There will be royalty that comes from you. Now, I want you to think back again to Genesis chapter 37, because it's not that Judah was such a great guy that you know, Jacob says, hey, you're the one who will have this high honor. In fact, remember who Judah was. He's the guy who said, let's sell Joseph into slavery. Judah is the one who is chosen here, not because he was a great guy. He's chosen here because of grace. And again, what a wonderful, beautiful reminder to us of God's grace in our own lives. Think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Men and women, boys and girls, we are a product of God's grace. And this is a blessing that has come to us. And as we look at the life of Judah here, he's blessed and said, you will be the line that the Messiah, the one who would come and give his life to save us, will come through. Now, next in the list are Zebulun and Issachar. And we're told here the earthly lot of both of these tribes would be pleasant, but there would also be a price to pay for the things they would pursue. They would have earthly blessings. They would have wonderful possessions. Zebulun settled on the seashore. He had beachfront property. But remember how they were drawn away by the pagan people of Sidon. And Issachar would be enslaved. And so as they pursued the things of the world, those were nice, and yet there were things that happened as a consequence. The Bible warns us, what good is it to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? It's not that we can't enjoy some of the nice things in the world. God wants us to enjoy nice things. Read through the Bible and see where he says this is your reward in life, to enjoy the fruits of your labor. And yet the Bible tells us as well, that should not be the pursuit. Instead, Matthew 6:33 tells us, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you. It's okay to want some of the things in the world. God has given us those things to be enjoyed. He's given us strength in our body. He's given us abilities and skills to be used for his glory, and then to enjoy some of the fruit of our labor. You know, one of the things I've tried to teach my kids, both as a father and a pastor, is to work hard and to serve God. My kids have a good work ethic. They've been taught work hard in life. They've been taught put God first and serve him. But I'll make a confession to you. An area that I have not taught my kids well is teaching my kids how to rest. Teaching my kids how to rest. You know, the Bible commands us to take a Sabbath. To have a rest. And sometimes too much of a good thing can become a bad thing. It's great to work hard. It's great to serve God. But there's to be a balance. There's also to be the Sabbath and the rest. And so as you think of your own life, as you think of what your kids, your grandkids, the people you work with, your friends, your coworkers, those you serve with on the base, as they think about your life, what would they say describes you? What are they learning from you? You know, the Bible tells, not the Bible, just in general, life tells us that more is caught than taught. Abraham Lincoln, former president of the U.S., once said, there's just one way to teach a child in the way he should go, and that is to go that way yourself. And as we look at what's being said about these boys, we see the impact of the life of their father, Jacob. They've learned a lot from their father, good and bad. Jacob was a deceiver and a schemer, and they've learned some of those things as well that need to be taken out of their life. Now, as our passage continues, Dan is next, and he's called a serpent. Now, there's a blessing. Dan, you're a serpent. But remember what we've seen as well. If you were here as we went through the series in the book of Judges, when we got to Judges chapter 18, I preached a sermon there called The Disobedience of Dan. And again, if you missed that, you can go online to our website. All the sermons are in archive there. And what we saw is that Dan was disobedient. They wanted a life of ease. They didn't want to battle the enemy. They didn't want to take the land, as God said. So they moved to the north. And they lived in a well-watered land that they're like, hey, why wouldn't anybody want to live here? And then they found out why. Because it was a funnel where every enemy nation that came in to conquer the land ran right through Dan. They were the first nation, the first tribe that these nations came across. And over they were overrun by the pagan people. Naphtali is next, and he's said to be a wild deer. Benjamin is called a ravenous wolf. Asher, we're told, will be one who produces rich delicacies that are fit for a king. And then we come to Joseph. Joseph, whom we started to look at as we talked about his sons, the grandchildren. And as Jacob begins his blessing of Joseph in verse 22, there's a word play here that ties in with the meaning of his son's name, Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. And the text tells us Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over the wall. The picture here is of a well-watered, fruit-laden tree. If you've ever seen a tree that is so heavy with fruit, how its branches hang down, and this is the picture. It says your branches are hanging over the wall that normally would keep people out. And so anybody walking by can just pick and eat of the fruit. Isn't that a perfect picture of who Joseph was? As God raised him up to be the man who would build the storehouses in the 7 years of plenty to feed the nations in the 7 years of famine. And the nations were coming to Joseph to be fed. And so here is a picture not only of what has happened, but of who Joseph is, that role that he had given by God. Now, verses 23 through 24 remind us Joseph hasn't had an easy road. Because it says the archers bitterly attacked him, and they shot at him, and they harassed him. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The picture here is of archers who are drawing back their bow and shooting arrows and attacking. And you think of the attacks that have come in Joseph's life. This is the guy who was beaten and stripped by his brothers and thrown into a pit before he was sold as a slave. This is the one who was attacked slanderously, as Potiphar's wife said, he tried to take advantage of me, and he was thrown into prison. Joseph is one who's endured attack after attack. But in all that Joseph went through, he held on to God, and God used it to refine, prepare, and promote Joseph to the place that he now has. Now, Jacob's blessing here acknowledges God as he mentions the mighty one of Jacob, as well as the shepherd and stone of Israel. These words are used by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 26, it says, "And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob." Isaiah 60:16 says, "And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob." Just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, it tells us that God has been watching over Joseph. He has guided him. He has protected him, even in the hard things. This is why he's called the Stone of Israel. There is that firm foundation that even though there's been all this stuff happening, Joseph's house was built on the rock, just as we're told in the New Testament, to build our lives on the rock of Christ and not the shifting sands of the world. And so Joseph is one who has been protected and shepherded and had this foundation, even as the storms have raged in his life. Several times in the story, we've seen stones of remembrance being set up. And here, Joseph is being reminded of God's faithfulness to him. This faithfulness has not just been to Joseph, but it's been to the generations before, as Jacob talks here about the God of your fathers in verse 25. To Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob and now the tribes and for us in our day. As this blessing is given, I want to make sure you don't miss this cascade of names for God that pour out. We read the mighty one of Jacob, shepherd, stone, God of your father, El Shaddai the Almighty. Just as Jacob the father does here, where he's reminding Joseph and the other boys of who God is. This is something we can all do. Whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a coworker, a friend, you can point people to God. And you can talk about who he is. You can talk about El Shaddai, the Almighty. You can talk about Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God of healing. You can go through his names. You can tell people who he is and what God has done for you. And how they can turn and they can place their faith and trust in the one who can carry them through the storms. Now, as this blessing comes to a close, it's like watching the finale of the fireworks, you know, where suddenly just everything is popping off in the sky, because six times in succession, rapid succession, there is a blessing here in verses 25 through 26. We read, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound to the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. You know, as we think of this cascade of blessings here, I want you to think today about you as a believer in Christ, which you have been blessed with. God has blessed us in abundance, even beyond what we're reading here. You can look at Ephesians 1:3, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Friends, think about God blessing you according to the abundance of what he has and how that just overflows in our lives. And as Jacob brings his blessing to a close here, he himself is preparing to receive God's blessing as he says, "My time here on earth is done. I'm dying and I'm about to see the Lord face to face." As verses 29 through 33 tell us, then he charged them and he said, "I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it I purchased from the sons of Heth." And when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and he breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. Here he reiterates the previous instructions. He says, "When I die, don't bury me here in Egypt. Carry my bones back to the land of Canaan. Carry my bones back to the land that I purchased, the burial site, the family cemetery. Put my bones in the cave with the forefathers." And he says, because that is where you will one day be coming. You're not going to stay here in Egypt. Yes, we saw the prophecy earlier in another sermon about 400 years in Egypt. But he says, God will take you back home. And in Genesis chapter 50, we read about how there was that burial and that family procession and state funeral that happened. And there will be a procession and a burial for Joseph one day as well. But that will come 400 years later, because Exodus 13:19 tells us Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you." You see, Joseph said, I believe the blessing I'm receiving. I believe what my father Jacob is saying. I believe what God has promised, that we will go back home. He will give us the land of promise. And that's where I too want to be buried. And you know, for us reading this today, we can look back over history and we see the fulfillment of all these prophetic blessings. Everything that we've read has taken place. The descendants of Joseph, the son of Ephraim, became the major source of blessing in the promised land. But then in time, apostasy gripped the northern kingdom. And the power switched from Ephraim to the tribe of Judah. Judah was the one who would become preeminent. And from the tribe of Judah would come the Lion of Judah, the promised King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. This has been the underlying story to the story we've looked at of Joseph and his family. It has been all about the line of promise and the promised King of Kings and Lord of Lords who would come to ultimately give his life as a sacrifice for you and me. And so as we close out this series, as we think of the blessing and the grace of God, this is what it reminds us of as we come to the communion table now. As we come to the communion table, this is what the entire story pointed to. This is what God was at work in doing. As you turn all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, it speaks of how God had a plan before the sin even entered the world. He talked about how his son would be sent to be the Messiah, who would have his heel bruised by the serpent, but he would crush the head of Satan. How Jesus would go through death, but he would rise from the grave and conquer sin and death. This has been the story of God's plan and redemption from the very beginning. And as we come to the communion table today, it's a place for all of us who are believers in Christ. It's those of us, as I said earlier, who have been adopted in as trophies of God's grace. And as we think of this, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do so. To turn to him and say, God, I'm in need of your gift, your salvation through your son, Jesus Christ, the one who came and died to save me. As we think of what it meant to be outside of the promised covenant, outside of the people, as I mentioned, most of us here are Gentiles or worshiping online today. I want you to listen to the words from Ephesians chapter 2 because it tells us what our position looked like before we were brought into the covenant promise through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:12 tells us, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. As we come to the communion table, we're reminded of why Christ came. He came to take your place and mine. He took on flesh and blood because a sacrifice had to be made on our behalf by the one who did not owe the penalty of sin that you and I owed. And so as you take and open this container or take whatever elements you have at home to represent the body of Christ, we have a piece of bread here. And it reminds us of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. Christ is called the bread of life. And he took on physical form so that he could take our sins upon him as he went to the cross. And so as you take and eat this in a moment, I want you to remember the sacrifice God made to save you and me, that gift of grace he's given to you, and to thank him for what he did to redeem us. The body of Christ, eat it in remembrance of him. Now as we peel back the next layer or take the cup of juice you have at home, it's simply juice. Grape juice is what we have here in front of us. And yet what it represents is the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed. The Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, came to be the Lamb of God that was mentioned in John 1:29, where John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had to take on physical form. He had to have blood that could be shed, because the book of Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus Christ, in his perfect God-man form, never having sinned and being the one who is capable of taking away our sin, shed his blood on the cross to wash away our sins. The blood of Jesus, drink it in remembrance of him. You join me, please, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. Your word that tells this story of redemption, how you, Jesus, would come, that you, the promised one, would indeed be born, and that you would walk this earth in a sinless and perfect life to ultimately give your life so that we could be saved through the gift of grace. As those who have come to faith in you, who have received your death in our place, we thank you, God, for this precious gift. And as recipients of that grace, would you make us messengers of the good news as we leave today, as we go out into the world. May we be those who share the good news of who you are and what you've done. Thank you, God, for this sacrifice. Thank you for saving us and adopting us into your family. It's in your precious and holy name we pray and thank you. Amen.